When I was asked by John to come and preach, it was either being asked or being voluntold. I'm not 100% sure which one it was, but no, it's a privilege to be able to come. So thank you, John, for opening up your pulpit to me. I was asking the Lord what he wanted me to preach on. And so I thought he gave me a topic, and I was sort of working in that direction until Thursday when God changed his mind. No, God didn't change his mind. I just heard better. And so God has asked me to speak on healing this morning, which I know you guys are very familiar with. I know you have prayers for healing here, anointing with oil in the church, have done so for many years. And of course, healing is an alliance distinctive. All right. Jesus is our savior, sanctifier, healer, and coming king. You know, on your, what did you call it, John? A pew sheet? Or your pew sheet or your bulletin? There's a logo. Which one of those logo elements reflects healing? Now I'm testing them, John. The oil. Which one looks like the oil? The pitcher, the jug, right on the left-hand side. That one is our symbol of oil. It's anointing oil because we follow James's teaching to anoint people who are sick with oil for healing. And so really, in an alliance church, to speak on healing is a little bit like meat and potatoes, you would think, right? It's we can just blast through the 3 points to get onto fellowship and coffee, all right? And everybody will be happy. Except. The theory is one thing, the practice is another. And the experience of divine healing is very varied in the church. And we rejoice and we celebrate. We've just sung about the goodness of God. And you know, when you hear a testimony that God has healed someone of something, you know, it rejoices our spirits. You know, we are so excited by the goodness of God that he has come and he has helped this person and he has healed them. And they're excited and their family's excited. And we love those testimonies. But there are a lot of testimonies where it hasn't happened. You know, if you're sharing time, John, then I haven't been at a church where they've said, come, everybody come and share all the times that you asked God for healing and he didn't answer you. I haven't been in a church with that one. But probably because those kind of testimonies don't tend to encourage us. But it's true, isn't it? You know, we love hearing the good ones. And we, you know, isn't it great when we hear people who say, oh, I had to go to Perth and I was running late for a dentist appointment and I really needed a car park close to the dentist's place because I was running late and you know, and I can't walk very well. And so I prayed, God, give me a car park close to the dentist station. And I got there and guess what? There was a car park right outside the dental stop that God gave me. And I went, and isn't God good? And we think, great, excellent. God gave you a car park. But he won't heal my cancer or my son or my daughter. God, you care more about their car park than you do about me. We get disappointed with God. Are you listening, God? I'm praying, and those prayers are just bouncing off the ceiling. As a father, I have two kids. When my daughter was 12, 13, I can't remember the exact age she was. She was sick. And as we do, we always prayed with our kids when they were sick, you know, that Jesus would heal them. And she's coming and she's so sick this particular time. She's just not happy. And I said, well, let's pray. And she said, Dad, what's the point? It doesn't work. Oh, sweetie. We have to address the question of what happens when we don't get healed, just as much as we celebrate the times when God does heal. And so when we come and talk about this morning, I do with a bit of fear and trepidation, because you all have experiences of disappointment with God in one way or another. And the older you get, the more of them you have. So I want to pray just briefly and then open the word. Because whenever I don't know what to do, I open the word and I find out where to start. So Father, we thank you for an opportunity to address difficult topics. We know that you do love us and that you are good. So Lord, would you lead us this morning as we reflect on this topic of healing? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So if we open the word, we get to Exodus 15, 26, part B. All right. And this, of course, is one of the first times that we hear about God being a healing God. He's talking to Moses and the Israelites. Okay. And this is what God says. If you listen carefully to the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his commands and keep all his decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. All right. Tremendous. Yahweh Rapha, Jehovah Rapha. Now we notice as we look here, it's a bit of an if-then statement, isn't it? If you do this, then I'll do this. It's important. I'm going to come back to that a little bit later. But the context of this passage, of course, is the Israelites had come out of Egypt. They'd wandered through the desert. They were thirsty. It was hot. If you've ever been to that part of the world and you've seen the nature of that desert, it is not a pleasant place. And they come to some water and they're thirsty and they're tired and they're rejoicing because here is some water, and they go to drink it and it's bitter. And so they complain. They complain to Moses. Well, why did you bring us out here? Blah, blah, blah. But, you know, we don't complain to God about these kinds of things. But Moses does, right, what Moses should do. He goes to the Lord. Lord, you brought me out here. How are you going to solve this problem? So God tells Moses to cut a branch and throw it into the water, and he does that, and it miraculously becomes healed, in which case, not bitter, clean. They can drink the water. And so this idea of I am the Lord who heals you, right, isn't just about water. God is making a broader statement around the fact that he is a God who is restorative. He brings wholeness and healing to that which is broken. And so we see here that the idea of God as a healing God is one in which he's demonstrating practically to the Israelites, and then for to us as well, the kind of character that God has. I am a God who heals. Now, you go throughout the rest of the Old Testament, and there are lots and lots and lots of passages where God talks about being a healing God. All right, this is just some of them that I put on the list there because the slide ran out of space. All right, so you just have to put some up. But we see that God has the power to heal physically, emotionally, mentally, and spiritually. We have so many passages of Scripture that show that God is able to heal the whole person. Not just one thing or another, but all of us. And so we see in these texts the great truth of God's character being revealed about being a healing God. Now, famously, we get to Isaiah, all right, 53, and we see this beautiful passage, which many of you know. All right, surely he's borne our griefs, carried our sorrows. Sometimes those are translated as sickness and diseases. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All right, so we have this sense here that there is something in the work of the Messiah, right, in the servant of God, who is going to bring healing. And then when you jump to Matthew chapter 8, when we get to Jesus, of course, we find this passage. Jesus enters Peter's house. He saw his mother-in-law lying sick with a fever. He touched her hand and the fever left her, and she rose and began to serve him. And that evening they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. Now, notice what Matthew does. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took our illnesses and bore our diseases. Now, this passage in Isaiah is traditionally said, it's about spiritual healing, right? It's about salvation, which it is. But Matthew now connects it with physical healing and deliverance. All right? Jesus is enacting and revealing the same character of God in the Old Testament is now at work in the ministry of Jesus Christ and the coming of the kingdom. And so what we're seeing here is that this sense of the power of God being made visible, all right, through healing. So that's an interesting point. We'll come back to that in a second. But it's interesting as you see Jesus' ministry. We know how extensive his ministry is in terms of healing and deliverance, right? He's always seems to be doing that kind of work because it's showing the power of God and, you know, demonstrating that he is speaking the words of God. But it's easy as you go through the Gospels to think that Jesus healed everybody who was sick that he ever saw. It's not actually the case. It's clear that it's not the case, all right? And I think Jesus' healing ministry depended on two things, at least two things. The first one here, as we see in John 5:19, I think is really important. Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own account, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise." This means Jesus wasn't about free-ranging, all right? He wasn't running around first century Palestine doing whatever he wanted. He had a specific mission. Healing was part of that mission. But healing, according to John, was a sign of what God wanted to reveal. His character, the nature of the kingdom, the fact that he was breaking into the world to bring victory over the darkness. And so the question of, did everyone that Jesus saw needed healing get healed? The answer is actually no. I don't know if you've ever thought about that before. Here's an example from Mark 6. You know, Jesus goes home to Nazareth and he says, look, a prophet is not without honor except in his own town, among his relatives and in his own home. He could not do any miracles there except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. He was amazed at their lack of faith. Now, obviously here, there's a connection somehow between healing and faith to those whom Jesus was ministering. But right now, the point I want to make is that there were clearly some people there who were sick who didn't get healed. Jesus could only heal a few. And then in this passage in John, you remember, Jesus goes to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Now in Jerusalem, near the Sheep Gate, there is a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here, a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. And one who was there, who had been an invalid for 38 years, when Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" How would you answer? Duh. "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. And while I'm trying to get in, some other bozo goes down ahead of me." Sorry, that's the Aussie version. Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat and walk." And at once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. Very cool story. But did you ever stop to think how many other people were sitting around that pool waiting for the waters to be stirred? Jesus only heals him. Why? Because he was only doing that which his Father told him to do. Now, the point is not that Jesus couldn't heal them. The point is that his purpose was not to go around Israel healing every sick person until there was no sick people left in the country. John called these things signs for a reason. They function as a signpost to something else. All right? So healing, the purpose of the healing is not necessarily the healing. I mean, it's good for the person who gets healed, don't get me wrong. But the purpose of the healing points to something greater. And that is the rule and reign of God that is at work restoring everything that is broken in this world. And this is the logic of divine healing. All right? If sickness and death come into the world through sin, and Christ's death and resurrection is what fixes all that's broken in this world, then Christ's death and resurrection is what fixes sickness. Okay, it's how healing works. This is why in the Alliance we talk about healing is in the atonement. All right? Because the atonement is God's solution to everything that's broken in this world. Right? It's the restorative power that God has worked through the death and resurrection of Christ to bring wholeness to his creation. And I think this point is really important to grasp as we move from the ministry of Jesus to the ministry of church. You know, our experience, as we said at the beginning, is that not everybody we pray for gets healed. All right, and then we want to know why. Why is it that it seems that Jesus is walking past us to heal somebody else? What's going on? You know, enough people get healed, so we know it's true. We know that God heals. But it's just not what we expect. You know, some people will say, well, it's always God's will to heal. So if you're not healed, well, there's something in your life that's preventing you from being healed. All right, so there's only a certain number of those things that exist. One is faith. All right, we saw that Jesus couldn't do many miracles in Nazareth because they had lack of faith. The other one is sin, okay? Sometimes God doesn't heal us because there's a blockage in our relationship between us and God, so there's sin. And then maybe one or two other things, potentially, that God would reveal to us that could be preventing. Unforgiveness is often one, but that's a sin as well. But can I just share with you that not everybody who isn't healed is because of their lack of faith. Not everybody who isn't healed has some kind of unconfessed sin that's lurking underneath. If only they could find out what it was, then God would be able to heal them. It takes the power out of God and puts it in us. God wants to heal you, but you're preventing him. You have more power than God does. I know that's not true because I've seen people's testimonies where they got healed as a sinner, and that's what brought them to Christ. Your sin does not prevent God from healing. Now, if God is telling you about something and you're refusing to repent, well, then God may not heal you because he wants to deal with your soul and your purity and your holiness more than he wants to deal with your body. But just because somebody isn't healed, we can't go around and start blaming them at the first instance. Let's see what God is telling us. Now, we know God is compassionate. We know he does heal. He can heal. But we've got to be careful not to create a false economy around the nature of divine healing. I use that word economy very importantly. Remember at the first in Exodus 15, I said, God says, if you do all these things, then I won't bring these diseases on you. So we get in our head, it's an if-then statement. So if I go to church regularly, if I pray, if I run a Bible study, if I have a Bible study in my house, if I give of my tithes, all right, if I make sure I don't do those besetting sins too often, all right, if I'm doing all what I think I need to be doing, then God owes me. All right? I've done my part. Now it's up to God to do his. All right? That's what I call economy. I pay my money to the grocer. He gives me the bag of apples. That's how it works. I give my things to God that he wants from me. Now I get what I've ordered. Friends, God is not a vending machine. You can't put the money in and push the button to get what you want. God is a person. God is, in fact, the creator of the universe. All right? Psalm says, what is man that you are mindful of him? All right? God does not owe us anything. Now, I know none of you think that way, but it's important that we recognize when we come to God for healing and requesting divine healing, we're actually not asking for, and this is important, we're not asking for a commodity. I'm not buying something from God. I'm asking for an encounter with the living God to be manifested in my flesh. That's very different. So we've got to get our thinking around that. Now, one of the reasons why I really believe we don't see a lot of divine healing in some parts of the church today is because, to be frank, we're not very good at doing what Jesus told us to do. You all remember the Great Commission, all right? And I've got, this is what Jesus says in Matthew 10. I'll come to the Great Commission in a sec. As you go, proclaim this message. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. All right, so clearly there's healing here in this instruction that Jesus has given to the disciples. And we go, yeah, that's all right, because that's the disciples. All right, that was their special ministry. That's what they had to do. All right, except we have the Great Commission problem. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And everyone said, hallelujah, amen, let's go. And teach them to obey everything I commanded you. Did you catch that? Teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. What did he command them to do? Proclaim the message, the kingdom of heaven has come near. And what does that look like? People get healed, dead are raised, leprosy is cleansed, demons are driven out. You know, I said to the Lord once, I said, Lord, I haven't seen any dead people get raised. And God said, so how many of them have you prayed for? Ouch. Yeah. We don't see because we don't expect. We don't expect because we don't be obedient. Now, I'm not saying we all go after church down to the local mortuary morgue and, all right? Remember, Jesus only did what he saw the Father commanding him to do. Ministry in the area of healing comes down to our relationship with our Father, hearing from him and then being obedient to what he's saying. If we go out in free range, we're not going to be very successful. We need to be walking in step with the Spirit in this kind of role. So God invites us to participate in the works of the kingdom. So we need to be doing that. This calls for deep discipleship, as I said. Now, part of the problem with discipleship is what Dallas Willard calls our desire to be vampire Christians. And he says, one in effect says to Jesus, I'd like a little of your blood, please. But I don't care to be your student or have your character. Just excuse me while I get on with my life and I'll see you in heaven. All we want is salvation. Give me salvation, that's enough. But God doesn't want to just give you salvation. He wants to conform you into the image of his Son. That's what discipleship means. And so we're not very good at it because we're not actually keen to follow Christ and be obedient in every way. I like what Paul had to say. He said, look, when I went preaching and teaching, my speech was not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstrations of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith may not rest in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. It's very simple what God instructed the disciples to do. It's very simple what the Holy Spirit enacted and enabled the disciples to do in Acts, the founding of the church. It's not rocket science. We're just not very obedient. Now, Jesus, of course, said in John 10:10 that he has come to have, oh, I haven't got that on the slide. Oh, we can leave that one up there. I've come that they might have life and have it to the full, right? So it's the will of God, we know, to experience the fullness of life. And we know that it's God's nature to heal and restore and to bring wholeness. And his will is consistent with that nature. Jesus had compassion to heal. He told his disciples to do likewise. But yet we still don't see it in its fullness here. But if I ask you, is there sickness and death in heaven? What's your answer? No. Okay. Well, is therefore, if the will of God in heaven is that there's no sickness and death? Okay. Why? Because Christ has conquered evil and death. All the aspects of the fall have been dealt with. And all that which is opposed to life is gone. But if Jesus' presence is what makes heaven heaven, right, and our eternal life, it's interesting, I ask my students, define eternal life. All right, look, I've got the answer on the screen for you. But they all say, don't die. All right, everlasting life, right? You live forever and ever. That's what eternal life is. No, that's not what Jesus said it was. Jesus says, this is eternal life, that they will know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So, if you are a believer in Christ today, do you know God? Do you know Jesus? Yes, is the answer. And his Spirit lives within you. He is revealing himself to you. So therefore, when does eternal life start? When you get to heaven or when you know Jesus now? Now, So if you're a believer in Christ, friends, you have eternal life. But wait a second. Last time I checked, the mortality rate was still 100% in this country. What's going on? You've got eternal life, but you still die. Well, the fullness of that promise, that reality, is not yet present in this life. But Paul would remind us, as he does over and again in his writings, that we are now united with Christ by his Spirit. We are now a citizen of heaven. We now have every spiritual blessing. We are now seated in the heavenlies with Christ. Yet, I look around here, and I'm not seeing it visibly, right? Theologians call it the now and the not yet. Okay, there is the promise of what is to come, and there is the promise of that which is made true now. We hold it now, but the fullness of it is still to be effected, to be revealed. And part of the problem with the way that the kingdom works, the kingdom advances, it just doesn't advance in the way that we want it to. And so there's a sense where we know what the truth of the kingdom is, but we have to wait for it to advance according to God's timetable. But the beautiful thing is that God gives us foretastes of that heavenly hope in the here and now. Remember the Lord's Prayer. How does it start? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. What's the next line? Come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Why does Jesus need to instruct the disciples to pray that God's will, which is in heaven, will be done on earth? Because it's not being done. There's a battle going on. We're in a spiritual war. There is this sense where the fullness of God's design for us in creation is not being worked out in its entirety in this life because of opposition. Now, for whatever reason, that's the way God has decided to work with it. But we have the participation, the opportunity to participate in what God is doing in bringing that heavenly rule and reign into effect in this world. But that revelation, that foretaste, is still only temporary. Can I just say, healing in this life is temporary. I know this because if you were to come with me to Israel, if I ever go, never been, but if I ever go, I'll bring you with me and we'll go on. And I'd love to hear all the stories that he's going to have. All right? Oh, can't do that? Why not? Because he's dead. He's dead. Jesus raised him from the dead. He died again. Poor bloke. Right? Yeah. His resurrection from the dead was temporary. You get healed from cancer today, praise the Lord, hallelujah, but it's for a season. Your full healing awaits. Again, when we're asking for healing, we want the commodity to make us feel better, or we want the commodity for someone else to make them feel better, because it's wrong and it's bad and it's horrible that they're suffering in the way they are. And you know what? You're right. But we're not after the commodity, we're actually after Jesus himself. You know, some of the reasons God acts to redeem evil, and I really believe that God is not the author of evil, sin, sickness. But God redeems these evils in this world. But God does it in ways that we don't always want. In God's wisdom, the redeeming of evil is not always accompanied by a suffering's removal. I know this because the Apostle Paul prayed three times that the Lord would take away his thorn in the flesh, and each time God said, my grace is sufficient for you. Paul had a lesson to learn. The suffering helped him learn that lesson. God was redeeming the evil, but it wasn't being removed. And this is why the second point, which I think is really important, but none of us like, God is more interested in our spiritual growth into Christ's likeness than he is in our personal comfort. Because this world is not all there is. This world is temporary. The fullness of what God has for us still awaits. You know, I had a number of years ago now, I had a real challenge with anxiety. It was so bad, in fact, that I couldn't work. I had 7 weeks off work. I didn't leave the house for 3 weeks. I tried a few times and it was just really, really, really bad. And some of you know me and some of that story that I had, I think it was 2015, 2016. And so I'm like going, all right, Lord, why do I have this? It just sort of came out of the blue. One day I just couldn't get out of bed. It's really sad because it's the only day, it was a Saturday morning, and I couldn't take my son to soccer. In 10 years, he played soccer for 10 years in a row. He scored one goal. Guess what day he scored that goal? I wasn't there. Kills me. So, Lord, why? Why do I suddenly have this thing? I've never had anxiety before, and this is ridiculous. What's going on? And then I had someone encouraged me by saying, well, you know, you must be sinning because God says, be anxious for nothing, all right? And by prayer and petition, present your requests to God. So, you know, you need to repent. Just wasn't helpful, just in case you're wondering. So, Lord, what are you doing? What are you doing? And this went on for weeks and weeks and months and months and years. After 7 weeks, I found out how to manage it and live with it, and I was able to go to work, but it wasn't the same. I was really, really hindered, and I didn't like it. So I went for prayer, obviously, many times. Pray God to heal me, to remove it. Didn't happen. And then in 2019, so 4 years later, I was at a conference, and this conference, it was bad. Like, my anxiety was bad. The conference was great. My anxiety was bad. I was walking, pacing up and down the back of the room. I couldn't sit still. Like, I'm chain drinking chamomile tea like I had shares in the company. You know, I mean, it was really bad. Then they call for people, you know, if you want prayer, come forward. Look, I'm down the front. I'm like, this is ridiculous. I'm not coping with this. And so the guy, you know, one of my good friends, he's passed away now, but a guy had a huge influence on my life. He said to me, oh, well, let's just ask God what's going on. He just asked God. He says, is God telling you anything? I'm like, no, I've been asking for years, mate. I've got no idea. He goes, well, I don't think there's anything here. Well, there's definitely something here, buddy, because I'm feeling it. He goes, no, we'll just cut that off in Jesus' name. And anxiety went like that. But it was replaced with the most intense fear I've ever felt in my entire life, either before or since. Like, it was heavy. It was all-consuming. This fear just sat there and burned within me. And he said, so what are you feeling now? I'm like, fear, 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 fear. He goes, oh, that's interesting. Yeah, you're going to do something about that one too? You know, because I need something done about this. And he goes, well, let's just wait on the Lord, see if there's anything here. I'm like, well, don't wait too long, buddy, because, you know, okay. He goes, you know, I'm not seeing, are you seeing anything? No. Goes, I'm not seeing anything. I'll just cut that off in Jesus' name. Bang, the fear stopped. What was fascinating, though, is that it was like it was drawn out of my inner being into my shoulders, where it stayed for the next 2 days. I was in pain across my shoulders. Like all this stress and fear and anxiety that had been held within me would seem to be extracted out. Now, we had some more prayer afterwards, and for whatever reason, there was some spiritual attack going on, and that was what the cause was, and we were able to deal with that. Now, I still haven't been 100% healed. There's still some anxiety there. But every time as I think about that, the purpose of God utilized, redeemed the anxiety to bring me closer to Him. My walk with God now is much stronger, much deeper than it was back in, say, 2012, because of the experience. God used the experience of that suffering to bring me closer to Him. And whenever I feel the anxiety now, it's actually a reminder. Ooh, I must have moved away. God hasn't moved away. I must have moved away. A time to go back closer again. So, coming to the end. What I think we need to do when it comes to this issue of healing for ourselves, for others, whether we're praying for others, praying for ourselves, is that we need to recognize that God is in the business of healing people. He is in the business of bringing His kingdom's power visible in this world. Why? Because he loves us, he cares for us, and it demonstrates the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ has defeated all evil. And so we should expect to see this work of God in our midst. But sometimes God calls us to persevere. You know these one-and-done prayers? Oh, sister, you're unwell. Well, the Lord bless you. Lord, heal my sister. And amen. Great. See you next week. You know, look, if you've only got 10 seconds, that's better than not praying. But where's our perseverance before God, before the throne room? There's plenty of examples. I don't have time to go through in relation to that. So we need to be seeking him. So unless God, like Paul, has told you no, keep persevering. Keep pressing in. Don't be discouraged. Don't stop. Let's keep seeking. Keep asking. We live in the now and the not yet, all right? And that's the reality. Evil is defeated, but it still has its effects this side of heaven. But we have the privilege of praying that God's will in heaven will be made manifest on earth. But now is not the time for its fullness. But as I said, if we don't see it at all, there's something wrong. And all healing this side of heaven is temporary, right? At some point, we're going to go home. And that is usually done through death, unless you're Elijah or Enoch. Well, no. So friends, we're going to have communion now. And communion and healing go together really, really well. When we come to communion, we're actually coming before our Lord and Savior and remembering his death and resurrection, which has brought forgiveness to us, but also defeated evil in all its forms. So as we eat the bread and drink the cup, we're actually celebrating the defeat of evil, as well as thanking him for his forgiveness of our sins. And so after communion, after the service, if it's all right, John, and people can come and pray if you want prayer. Maybe you're someone who has prayed a lot for something and you've given up. Can I encourage you to come forward? God is not ashamed or not afraid of you coming forward and asking again. He invites you. Maybe you've got somebody burden on your heart that you'd like prayer for. Let's come and pray for them. And if anything else that you want prayer for, the front seats are open. So let's pray. Father, we thank you that you're a good and gracious God, that you love us, that you care for us, and that your goodness is following after us, right? Lord, we recognize that in this world we struggle with discouragement, we struggle with disappointment, where we think it would be really good for a certain thing to happen, and it hasn't happened yet, and we don't know why. Lord, you invite us to seek your face, not just your hands. So Lord, as we seek your face this morning, as we come into this time of communion, would we see your glory and be welcomed into your throne room and present our request before you once more. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.